My name is Scott Longfellow, and I'm an elder here at the Baptist Church. Pastor Jonathan is taking a holiday trip with his family, so I'm filling in this morning. I teach one of our Sunday school classes, and several months back, we finished up a study of the book of Mark. You always grow in the knowledge of the Lord when you teach Scripture. And I grew much in my relationship with him during the process of teaching Mark. We're going to revisit the teaching from Mark this morning. And if you would please turn with me to Mark chapter 8 in the Pew Bible. That is on page 1004. So again, if you turn to Mark chapter 8, we're going to read verses 34 through 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." There is strong wording here about the importance not only of responding to the gospel, but also in sharing it. The gospel truly is good news, the best news there ever was. God sent his Son to die a gruesome death and take God's wrath toward us for our sins, saving those who would believe and follow him from eternal hell. For true believers, we are to share the gospel. And I'm going to read, if you want to turn with me, to Matthew chapter 28, referred to as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." For those who are true believers, sharing the gospel is essential. It is the reason why we're here. Our mission is that we may seek and save those who are lost. This isn't the job of the pastor only or the elders. It's our job, all of those who believe. But how do you do it? What do you say? And one popular quote is, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." I used to say that quote, but I don't anymore. And the quote as presented is not faithful to the gospel of Christ. By the way, I would also share who quoted it, but as I found out when I was checking facts, it's not St. Francis of Assisi, who probably everybody would say is the one who said it. I found out that he actually did not say it. But as presented is not faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it is essential to demonstrate the gospel in our actions. In fact, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he was very encouraging to them and complimented them on how they are living a life pleasing to God, walking in faith and obedience and loving one another, all of which is essential for Christian living. He exhorted them to do it more and more. And picking up partway through that encouragement that he's giving them about how they are growing in their walk with God, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. In that writing of Paul's, in verse 11, he says, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. The force of the Greek there is that we are supposed to be aggressive even at living quietly and to mind our own affairs and to work with our hands. So how we live our lives should demonstrate the gospel in our actions. But if we're honest with ourselves, though, we know that only being obedient and only being loving to others does not reveal the gospel to them. How would they know? They must hear it. So how does it go? You know, I've been asked this a lot, by the way. How do you share the gospel? And you hear a lot of different things, and I'm not going to cover all of that, but, you know, a couple is, all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart. How about the Roman road to salvation? Perhaps you have to walk an aisle. Shouldn't we as Christians be loving enough to share it, the gospel, and loving enough to share the gospel right? So back to our passage in Mark, again, Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. What does this passage have to do with sharing the gospel? And so in verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For the unbelievers in the crowd, this included an open invitation. The Greek word for deny is a very strong word, which means to have no association with, to deny utterly, to completely disown, to abstain from. The same word is used to describe Peter's denial of Jesus and Christ's denial in heaven of those who deny him before men. Those who would believe must abandon their control, their self-righteousness and sin, and submit their ambitions and agendas to him. And inherent in that self-denial is the affirmation that the sinner cannot gain entrance into heaven through his own self-righteousness or effort. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that salvation is given to those who are poor in spirit, from Matthew 5:8. Meaning, those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy before a holy God. And in Mark 2:17, grace is not extended to those who think they are well, but to the sick, said Jesus. And in Luke 18:14, grace is not the Pharisee, but the self-confessed unworthy sinner. The salvation is extended to. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice that Jesus didn't say, take up my cross. An important distinction here. Jesus, in verse 34 of Mark chapter 8, did not say, take up my cross and follow me. He said, take up his cross or their cross and follow me. Crosses were known as cruel instruments of execution. I mean, think electric chair. I mean, except worse. An electric chair is very cruel. This is worse. Crosses were reserved for the worst criminal offenders and enemies of the state. Crucifixion was always done in public view as a reminder of what happened to those who defied Caesar's imperial authority. An estimate suggests as many as 30,000 Jews were crucified during the life of Jesus. So his hearers, those in the crowd, knew what a cross was. And not every believer will die a martyr, But the faithful follower will love Jesus so fully that even death is not too high a price to follow. Jesus had told them he was going to be killed right before this, but he didn't say how, so they wouldn't have connected the cross to him when they heard this. As a matter of fact, I'd like to have you, and I hope your finger is still in Mark chapter 8, but we're going to back up just a few verses here. We had read earlier from 34 to 38. I want to back up here to verse 31. And he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Even Peter himself did not have his mind set on the things of God. Jesus had said that he was going to be killed, but he didn't say how he was going to be killed. So when Jesus told them that they needed to take up their cross, it would have been unmistakable to them, this instrument of death, to take up their cross. If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Those who initially profess Christ but are unwilling to suffer for his sake expose the fact that they are not truly his disciples. This is explained in the parable of the soils from Mark chapter 4. And this is verses 16 and 17. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in them, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So back to verse 34 of Mark. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Greek word for follow means to be the same way with, to accompany. It is the same word used in John 10:27, by Jesus, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me." And then in John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." In John 12, verses 25 through 26, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And then John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, "And by this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and follow him also requires that we keep his commandments. Back to Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 35. "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus uses a paradox to underscore the nature of true discipleship. We must be willing to give up what we have for Christ. While the cost for us could not be higher, honestly, it's an easy trade. Eternal life versus eternal hell. The joy of Christ in our daily life as his child. Now, no matter what the world has to throw at us, or what Satan has to throw at us, we know who our Lord is. And we know He is victorious. From Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Our desire for Christ, our Savior, should be so much so that it would be like this man, this merchant in search of fine pearls. Or knowing that a treasure hidden in a field that was found, that we would go sell all that we have to go buy that field. In Philippians 3:8, Paul writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." In 1 John 2:17, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, Jesus told the parable even of the wealthy fool who recognized for his great harvest, he didn't have a way to store all of it in his meager barns. So he tore the barns down and built bigger ones, so that he have a place to store his grain. But in the end, it was a foolish move, for he was focused on the earth, and that very day his soul was required of him, and he was not worried about God. He was worried about his barns. So there is a cost to serving Christ. There's a cost to following Christ. And the cost is we must deny ourselves. We must pick up our cross and follow Him. And if we deny Him, He will deny us. To gain the whole world but to reject Christ is to lose one's soul to hell. And then in verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In this context, in Mark 8:38, ashamed means to deny, to reject, or refuse to accept. True believers are characterized by humility and brokenness, and a sorrow that leads to repentance. True believers do not deny Christ, but stand firm in their confession. Unbelievers, on the other hand, think that they have no need for the gospel. And from Romans 10:3, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." They think that the message of Christ and the cross is foolish. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then, again on verse 38, "Forever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." He is not talking about literal adultery. He's talking about spiritual infidelity. from the book of Hosea, chapter 2, the Israelites were compared to a harlot because they were not true to God in spiritual fidelity. And I'll read from Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. "And I will punish her, Israel, for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers. And forget me, declares the Lord." In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We need to not be ashamed of God, because if we deny him, if we're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us before God. So, if we truly love others, we need to share the gospel with them to save them from God's wrath. If Christ is our Lord, we must share the gospel for his glory. We must. We must do it in love. We must say it as it is. You know, when the gospel is shared, it tends to take on many different flavors. And I've seen that in many different ways. Shared in many different ways. Sometimes shared in a way that softens the gospel to maybe make it more palatable. Maybe because people are scared that it won't be accepted as the gospel, as God wrote it, as God declared it, as Jesus proclaimed it. Sometimes it's softened. Sometimes it also seems like it's maybe toughened up somehow, because maybe people aren't listening. Got to really make sure that people are grasping it, that people are really listening. In the end, it should be said like God said it. And it's not a hard thing for us to do. So this is the gospel, and it is very clear. God created us. We rebelled. Right away, by the way. Genesis chapter 3. God cannot tolerate that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, from Romans 3:23. But in his love, he had a way to pay for our sin. And from Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And then from Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. But God showed his love for us in that Christ died for us while we were still in our sin. There would have been no other way. But that's not all. And a lot of times, and even myself in the past, I've stopped at that. I've stopped at that Romans Road. You know, probably a lot of you know it, the addresses at least. Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10:9, and 10 and 10:13. Or maybe you have a little bit different version of that. But there is more than that alone. Because we have to consider here Mark chapter 8. Christ's very words from our Savior and our Lord himself. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. We must obey his commands. And we must be willing to lose our life for Christ's sake and for the gospel's. From Mark 8:35. This is the word of the Lord. We don't need to add to it. It doesn't need to be softened or toughened up. Changes only muddy it up and confuse. The gospel is already the most loving act there ever was. It is the word of the Lord. Let us deny ourselves and follow him. And let us share the gospel. It's why we're here. Let us pray. Holy Father God, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. And Father, we thank you that you have given us the good news that you sent your Son into this lost and dying world to seek out and save those who are lost. Father, we thank you that if we turn to you, if we deny ourselves, if we take up our cross and follow you, if we believe in you and confess with our lips, Lord, that we are saved. And Father, when we are saved, we thank you that you give us a desire to be in your word so that we can know how you want us to behave, so that we know what your commands are for us, so that we know how to live. And Father, we know that includes sharing the gospel with others. Father, I pray today that we would do that and we would be loving in how we do it, that we share the gospel clearly from your word, unvarnished, unchanged, just as you have written it. For it is clear, Lord. And there is a simple decision to be made, not an easy one, perhaps, and not one to be taken lightly. But Father, a decision to be made. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would add to your kingdom. For we know that you desire glory, Lord. And we know that bringing men to salvation brings you glory. Adding to your kingdom the souls of men brings you glory. Father, we pray that you would use us as instruments in that endeavor to bring you glory. Father, encourage us, embolden us, Lord. Give us a loving and caring heart, Father, that it is focused on you. Father, we pray this morning for the table that we are about to partake of. Lord, that hearts would be prepared, Lord, and that you would cause us to remember what you've done for us. Father, thank you for your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.